As has been mentioned a couple times already, today is Pentecost Sunday, and that may not mean a lot to some. I mean, if you're newer to this Jesus thing, or newer to the Pentecostal thing, or whatever, it may not mean a lot to you. But Pentecost is a Jewish festival. So what does that have to do with us, right? It's a Jewish festival, but it's also a Jewish festival on which some really important things happened almost 2,000 years ago, that affected and enabled the mission of Jesus in the world, right? So Acts chapter 2 tells us that it was when the day of Pentecost had fully come that the Spirit of God came upon 120 people in a room where they were praying. They were waiting. Jesus had said, the Father is going to send you the gift that he's promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit. So wait for it. So they were waiting in the upper room. Jesus had told his disciples, stay in Jerusalem and wait. Wait to begin the mission that I've given you until you have been clothed with power from on high. Right? This mission that Jesus gave us, it's not for the faint of heart, and it's not to do in our own strength, but he told us to wait until we were clothed, that the disciples were clothed with power from on high. So they were waiting. And on that day, about 9 in the morning, as we read the beginning, it happened. And they knew it happened because some pretty dramatic things took place. You know, when the power of God touches a person or a group of people, we should expect something to happen. I often explain to people that, you know, if you were to walk up to a electric fence, a 10,000 volt electric fence, and grab a hold of it, something's going to happen, right? Right? Not for long. Something's going to happen. That's just a little bit of power, right? Compared to if your life comes in contact and connection with the creator of the universe who spoke the worlds into existence, if you come into contact with his presence and power, something's going to happen, right? I mean, I know there have been times in the past when God's done unique things in a group of people, and, you know, maybe sometimes people just fall on the floor under the power of God. Happens. Or people, you know, shake a bit because God's touching their life. Or they begin to laugh, or they begin to cry. It's okay. Because you're coming in contact with the creator of the universe, and it's okay if it shows itself a little bit in your life and in your body, right? So on that day, some things happened, right? It says right here, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. Now, it doesn't say there was a wind, but there was this sound. Something is, you know, a wind is like air changing place, right? Like it's moving. Something was moving from heaven. It says that the sound came from heaven. Something was coming from heaven. And it wasn't just wind. It was the presence and power of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the early church, right? Came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be, again, it wasn't, but it seemed to be, tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They were on fire, right? They were fired up. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So some dramatic things happened. And it was at this very moment that we believe the Church of Jesus Christ was born. The church came into existence when the Spirit of God was poured out to empower the community of Jesus, the people of Jesus, to do the mission of Jesus. It was in that moment that the church was born. Because the church is not just an organization, right? Like the Optimist Club, as good as they are, they do great things. Good for them. And if you're part of them, awesome. Serve the community. But the church is not the Optimist Club, right? We don't exist for the sake of existing. Jesus doesn't have a mission for his church. He has a church for his mission. His mission is what is important. His mission is to reach the world with the hope and the love of Christ. And he plucked out of the world some people, filled them with his Spirit to go do his mission. Right? And so on that day and in that moment, the church was born, and the power of the Spirit was poured out upon the church. And so we celebrate the birth of the church on Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate the power of the Spirit that God has given us as a gift to enable us to do what he's called us to do, to bring the message of Jesus to the whole world, make disciples everywhere. And then a little over 100 years ago, the power of the Spirit was poured out upon the church again in a very significant way. And there was a Holy Spirit movement that hit the church. And it didn't just affect a group like us, but it affected people in every denomination. Every church group was affected by the outpouring of the power of the Spirit. There's a movement that has been growing and building steam over the last decade or so, and has been embraced by church denominations of every stripe, church groups of all kinds, Pentecostal to Baptist to Wesleyan to Catholic to Anglican, all across the spectrum. There's a movement that started about a decade ago called the 2033 Initiative, or it's called different things by different people, but the 2033 Initiative. And the goal of this movement is that everyone on planet Earth, all 8 billion people on planet Earth, everyone on planet Earth would have the opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit by Pentecost Sunday 2033, 2,000 years after Jesus poured out his Spirit upon the church. That's a big job. It's a big ask. That's a big goal, right? That everyone on planet Earth would have an opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit by Pentecost Sunday 2033. It's a massive task. But rather than focus on the 8 billion, we need to focus on the one. Right? That Jesus brings across our path, every one of us, people who need an encounter with Jesus. And we have opportunities to talk about him, to share our story. It's the best thing you can do. Just share your story of what he did in you, right? And invite Holy Spirit to be working in that conversation, and you will be amazed what happens. This goal can only be reached by the Spirit's power. The same way this whole Jesus thing started 2,000 years ago. The power of the Holy Spirit is the only way it's going to, the mission is going to be accomplished, right? And so how will the people, we can think about the world, and we can think about all the nations that need to hear about Jesus, but how many know there are thousands of people in shallower region who have not had an encounter with Jesus and need to discover the hope that they can have, the forgiveness, the freedom, the life that they can have in a relationship with Jesus, right? And how will that happen? It will only happen if we and the other churches in our city make it happen. God has a church for his mission. It's us. The other churches in our city, we have a job to do, folks, right? That everyone in Scheller region would have an opportunity to have an encounter with Jesus. So we're going to make that a priority in our prayer, in our conversation, in our vision, in our where we're going over the next week, months and years ahead, is that we would be focused on everyone. That it will take every one of us to be engaged in that mission to reach everyone in our region, right? It means we need to be people who are filled with the boldness, the fire, the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit, because we can't do it in ourselves. I need the Holy Spirit. So do you, right? So what does any of this have to do with Joshua? Right? We're in a series on Joshua. What does this have to do with Joshua? When we last left Joshua, the city of Jericho was defeated, right? Last week we talked about that. The walls came down. So last we left Joshua and the people of Israel, the walls of Jericho came down. And then in this, like, the story moves on after that, and they go to the next city, and it's a city called Ai, not artificial intelligence. But it's pronounced AI. Okay? And so the story of in Joshua 7 of what happened at AI is intertwined with what happened in Jericho. As the commander of the Lord's army, remember that last week? Joshua comes face to face with Jesus, right? Who was the commander of the Lord's army. And the commander of the Lord's army gave Joshua very specific instructions on what they were to do to see the walls of Jericho come down. You with me? Right? You guys are quiet. Make me nervous when you get quiet. So in that conversation, in Joshua 6, verses 18 and 19, here's what the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua. Verse 18, "But keep away from the devoted things." So he had said that everything within the city was to be devoted to God. Right? Living things were destroyed, the gold and silver and all of that stuff, like all the plunder was to be given to the temple. It all belonged to God. So he said, "But keep away from the devoted things so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury. Is there anything unclear about that? That's pretty clear, isn't it? What do you think your response would be if you're told to not touch any of the stuff, or you will bring about your own destruction by taking it and open the camp to be liable to destruction? Right? You will bring trouble on the camp. That word trouble in Hebrew is achor, A-C-H-O-R. Well, that's how we would write it. Achor, that's important. We'll come back to that later. Bring trouble on the camp. Right? So super clear, nothing confusing about those instructions. So when it comes to the stuff in Jericho, all of it, tushpa. Don't touch any of it. It all belongs to God. You'll bring destruction in yourself and open the door for destruction and trouble to come upon the people. So given that clear instruction, the question is, why would anyone touch the stuff, right? We're meant to see a parallel here to other rebellions in Scripture. When people reached out and took what was out of bounds for them to take. Right? Adam and Eve were given clear instructions in the garden that there was one tree that they were not to touch the fruit of. But Eve saw that the fruit looked good and pleasing, and she reached out and she took it. Language is very important in Scripture. She reached out and took what was out of bounds for her to take. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the sons of God and the daughters of humans, right? The sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful, and they took them out of bounds. They took them. They became fallen ones, right? So here we're being set up for another such dilemma. The Israelites are told very clearly, do not touch any of it. But here's what happens. So Joshua 7, we're going to read through the chapter really quickly. Can you listen quickly? I'm going to read quickly. All right, but the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take care of it, and do not weary the whole army. So only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, right? That was a way of mourning. Tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of Israel did the same, tore their clothes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Again, an act of grieving in that culture. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. Pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this, and they will surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name?" You ever feel like, I did what I thought I was supposed to do, and yet everything went wrong? Maybe I shouldn't have even bothered trying to serve Jesus. Or, you know, like Joshua's having a real crisis of faith here. God, I did what you told us to do. Maybe we shouldn't have even bothered trying to do what you commanded us to do. Right? Wow. I love this. The Lord said to Joshua, "Stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They've taken some of the devoted things. They've stolen. They've lied. They've put them in their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they've been made liable to destruction." There's that language from the chapter before. "I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever is among the devoted that is devoted to destruction. Go consecrate the people. Set yourselves apart for God. Make yourselves ready. Consecrate the people. Let them tell them, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. There are devoted things among you, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove them. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord chooses shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan the Lord chooses shall come forward, family by family. And the family the Lord chooses shall come forward, man by man. Whoever is caught with the devoted things shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done an outrageous thing in Israel." Early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and Zerahites were chosen. The clan of the Zerahites came forward and the families by families, and Zimri was chosen. Joshua had his family come forward man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was chosen. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me." Achan replied, "It is true. I've sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." So Joshua sent messengers. They ran to the tent. There it was, hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua, and all the Israelites spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the bar of gold, the gold bar, his sons, his daughters, his camel, his cattle, his donkeys, sheep, tents, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, right? I said when I read earlier, trouble is Achor, the valley of trouble. It wasn't called that before that day, but it became called that day. This is the day where this is the place where trouble happened, right? Joshua said, "Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him, and after they stoned the rest, they burned them over Achan. They heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, the place has been called the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble, ever since. Wow, that's an intense story. Chapter 8, which we're not going to read this morning, but you can read on your own time. They get instructions from God how they are to go against Ai, and they go against it. They're successful, and they defeat Ai. So the spies said this city would be easy to take. Just send a portion of the army. But instead, Israel got their butts kicked. Right? They got beaten. There were at least two problems. Everyone had spent weeks preparing for the conquest by setting themselves apart for God. It renewed the covenant with God. They'd purified themselves of idols and distractions. They'd been circumcised. They'd celebrated the Passover. They did all these things to prepare for the moment when God would go with them to conquer the land. But there was rebellion, compromise, and sin in the camp. Problem one. The second problem was they hadn't asked for direction or wisdom from God this time. They just, instead of waiting for a heavenly strategy, they just did what they thought would work and asked God to bless it. Right? They presumed to know what they should do. The church of Jesus was given power and authority on the day of Pentecost to go and do the mission of Jesus. He had told his disciples that the gates of Hades, the stronghold of Satan, would not hold out against the advancing of the church of Jesus. Right? We have more than enough of what we need to get the job done that Jesus sent us to do, and yet we find ourselves often thwarted at every turn. The church doesn't seem to be winning at our mission in the West. There are places in the world where things are happening like crazy, and the Spirit of God is moving, and the church is advancing. But in the West, there is concern. We seem to be floundering. We seem to be getting whooped. It isn't because God hasn't given us what we need, and it isn't because he doesn't want us to win, but maybe, just maybe, we have the same two problems that the Israelites had. That maybe it's not a failure of Pentecost, but a failure of the church in being compromised with things we ought not to be touching. And a failure to be following the instructions of heaven instead of doing what we think we should do and asking God to bless it. And as we look around at our nation, folks, maybe the failure of our nation, and there is great trouble across our nation, maybe the failure of our nation is not the failure of the government, but the failure of the church. You see, God did not give the government the responsibility for advancing the kingdom mandate in this nation. He didn't give them that job. According to the New Testament, according to the scriptures, the government's job is to restrain evil, not to advance good. That's our job. It's the job of the church to advance the good of God in our nation. If we're putting our hope in a political party or a political process to bring about good in our nation, we have misplaced our hopes. The church, Greek word for church in the New Testament is ekklesia. And it means basically a legislative assembly. We, the church in Canada, are the legislative assembly of the kingdom of God to enact in our nation the things that heaven wants to happen in our nation. It is our job to see that good happens in our nation. And if we're doing what we're supposed to, then we're not here to advance any individual's or group's agenda. We're here to advance God's plan and purpose on the earth. And if we've been doing something else, then we need to repent and turn back to God. There's actually, this Saturday, commercial moment. This Saturday, 2 o'clock at Bathurst Christian Fellowship, their church and our church are partnering together to host Stephanie Israelson and her team. They're doing these events all over our province called Solemn Assembly to do that very thing, to repent as a church, as churches. God, where have we dropped the ball? How have we allowed to happen in our nation what has happened? And rather than point at government, because they're never going to get it right. They're not. They're a fallen system. They're never going to get it right. So rather than point our fingers at the government and blame them, let the church rise up and be what we are called to be. So I want to encourage you to join us 2 o'clock on Saturday at Bathurst Christian Fellowship for a time of prayer, a time of worship, a time of repentance, a time of calling on God that He would move in our region, in our province, in our nation. Amen. Amen. So, now we get to my first point. This will be pretty quick, guys. But three myths about our sin as people who claim to love Jesus, who want to see His kingdom come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Three myths we believe. Three myths that Achan believed. Okay? So myth number one. No one sees. Right? Isn't it interesting what God does here? Every tribe, right? Just every tribe walks, all the thousands of people in each tribe, every tribe walks by. And God says, no, not that one, not that one, not that one. Judah, it's you. Uh-oh. Think Achan is starting to sweat a little bit right there, right? And then every clan walks by. Not that one. Not that one. The Zerahites. It's that one. Right? Then every family. Family by family. And Zimri's family is chosen. And now Achan's really starting to sweat. Right? And then every person in the family. Now, do you think God could have just told Joshua right from the start, the day before, hey, it's Achan. Go get him, right? Why all this demonstration? God wants to settle in the hearts of the Israelites forever. That nothing that we do is outside of the sight of God, right? God sees what we do. So rather than wait to be tracked down, it would be far better to keep short accounts with God and go running to Him and say, God, I blew it. Forgive me. Because His grace, His mercy is so big. He's waiting for us to come to Him. I'm watching my grandsons right now. It's interesting. Interesting lessons I'm learning. Relearning about parenting. Don't make me come and get you. Get over here, right? Oy. So myth number two, number one, no one sees. God sees our hearts. He sees our actions. He sees what's done in the dark and in the secret. Sees what we think no one sees. Myth number two, it's not hurting anyone. From Adam and Eve to the nation of Israel to the New Testament church, folks, this has never been a single-player game. This has never been just me and Jesus and nobody. It doesn't affect anyone else. If I mess up, if I blow it, if I dabble in sin and stuff that I shouldn't be, it's just me. It doesn't affect anyone. Right? That's the lie of the enemy. Because this thing that we are a part of has always been about the community of God. And the call of God that is on the community of Jesus. And what I do affects the community of Christ around me. When I dabble in sin, it doesn't just affect me. That is the lie of the enemy. To keep me isolated, keep me trapped and stuck in something that will destroy me. God only wants us to stop doing things that will destroy us. Right? Will destroy me, but it will affect my family, it affects the church, it affects the kingdom of work of God in my city. The whole nation was defeated, and the advancing of God's plan for Israel ground to a standstill because of one man thinking that his selfish, sinful act didn't affect anyone else. Right? God had said that if they touched the forbidden stuff, they would not only bring destruction on themselves, but they would make the camp liable to destruction. There's a spiritual principle at work here that a consecrated group of people, a set apart Jesus serving group of people, given a clear message from God, can be thwarted if people in that group open the door to contamination by touching what ought not to be touched. Today, folks, the Church of Jesus in the West is compromised beyond belief. We want Jesus. Plus, we want Jesus, but we also want everything the world and the flesh have to offer us. Fame and riches, and sexual perversion and gossip and hatred of other people groups and revenge and just whatever. whatever whatever's in our hearts. After all, it's not hurting anyone, right? And the church that is, folks, hear me, the church that is the only hope of the world is that the church get its job right. The church that is the only hope of the world is mired in filth and muck because, well, it's just a little thing. It's just nobody sees. It's not affecting anyone. And the world has no lifeline left if there is no life in the church. The Spirit of God was poured out, but we're so distracted we've forgotten why the Spirit of God poured out on the church. Is it any wonder that we're being stopped in our tracks from fruitful and effective transformation of our culture and our nation? God has so much for us. So much life. So much hope. So much that He wants to do through us to affect our culture, to affect the world around us. Thirdly and lastly, myth number three, there's no hope. I love that again, it's not as specific in this passage, but God is talking to Joshua like a person talks to a person. So it seems like the commander of the Lord's army is back, right? He's there. And get up. Get off the ground. Why does he say that? Because Joshua, he's like, there's no hope. There's no hope. We might as well just go back across the river. There's no hope. We're beaten. We're never going to advance against any other cities because we're beaten. Why did God say, get up? Because when we fall, that's what we need to do. Get up. Because there is hope. Because there is an answer. Because there is forgiveness. Because there is grace and mercy when we turn back to Him. We repent. Folks, repent is a really scary word sometimes to people, but I'm not sure why. Because it's your best friend. Repentance is your best friend. Right? God, I'm sorry. I'm coming back to You. That's the best thing you can do, and that's what repentance is. Repentance is not groveling on the ground until God finally says, oh, I guess you've groveled enough. Right? That's what we make repentance sound like and feel like. It's not that. It's God, I blew it. Look at the mess I made. I'm sorry. I'm coming back to You. He's like, yes. Now we can do something, right? All right, let's stand. Let's stand. Worship team, come on up. Our job, it is our mission to to bring the hope of Jesus to everyone, everyone in our region. How will we do that? By being people truly set apart for Jesus and his mission, and to be a spirit-empowered, spirit-led people. And when we fall, to be quick to get back up off the ground, repent, and get back doing what we are called to do. Amen. Folks, story of Achan is a really gross story. It's a couple weeks ago, I'm like, how am I going to preach this story? And then a week or so ago, when I realized it was Pentecost Sunday this Sunday, and I'm like, how am I going to preach on Pentecost with the story of Achan? But I think there's a call in this that we would not trade away the incredible call that God has for us for lesser things. So God, we come to you this morning. God, I think the people in this room, we love our city, we love our region. And we truly care about the people around us that we walk by every day without hope. You haven't called us to judge them. You've called us to love them. And to reach out into their lives with the hope of Jesus. Because we were once there too. God, I thank you that you have given us the power of your Spirit. You have given us everything we need to do the amazing work and calling that you have given us. God, I pray that right now by your Spirit, you would turn your spotlight on my heart, on our hearts. God, that if there's anything that we have grabbed a hold of, that we've reached out and grabbed, that is out of bounds, that is affecting our walk with you, that is affecting our effectiveness for your kingdom, I pray that you would show it to us. If we've fallen, that you would give us the strength and the grace to get back up. Because God, you've got so much for us. Get us back into alignment with you, Father, we pray. That we would truly be a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, spirit-led people. Hearing the instructions of heaven and doing what you've called us to do. So come, Holy Spirit. Have your way in me. Have your way in us. We ask in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're going to open the altars for anyone who would like to come spend some time with Jesus. Maybe Maybe you feel in your life that you need to be refilled or filled with the Spirit. Members of the breakthrough team will be coming and they'll pray with you. Let's take time, shall we, this morning, just to continue to examine our lives and our hearts. That God would have his way. God has great things he wants to do in this city, folks. He really does. But the ground of our hearts need to be prepared. And as the pastor already declared from the word, we've got to make sure that we're in alignment with his will. Lives line up with him. There isn't anything that will cause us to be ineffective. Also want to remind the youth that there's a special meeting for you this afternoon after the meeting. God bless you. Have a great week. Let's spend time with Jesus, shall we?
There's nothing worth more
there's nothing